we contrast again Abraham and Lot, Samuel and Samson, David and Solomon. It was said of David he was a man after God's own heart. And in the end it was said of Solomon that he yielded himself to the pagan gods of his wives. Three sloppy, three courageous. I set before you an open door. Which one will you go through? Open doors, we should say. Opportunities. Where will we go as Christians? The straight and narrow of Abraham, Samuel, and David, or will we seek to just be sloppy?
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 22.
Thank God, a great many of us are not that way. We look at characters in the scriptures such as Lot, such as Samson, such as Solomon, and we compare them to other great men of God. Abraham, the Bible tells us, trusted God. And we know the blessings of his life, and we look at Lot's choices, and we say he lost all that he had. And then there is Samuel. The Bible calls Samuel an honorable man. That's what I'd like to be. There are many things I'd like to be that I'm not, that I'm working hard as I can to be. But we compare Samuel, who was a judge in Israel, to Samson, who was also a judge in Israel. Samuel, an honorable man. Samson, a mighty man of self. He was selfish. He was self-centered. He was arrogant. He was cocky. He was gifted. And he was sloppy. And yet, God in his mercy, these three men, Lot, Samson, and Solomon, will be in heaven because of the mercy of God. But the point that we're on now is standing before Christ, receiving rewards for what we have done or have not done, addresses for what we have not done in Christ. This verse 10 has to do with the saved, not the lost. The judgment seat of Christ is about rewards, not destination. It's not about if you go to heaven or hell. You're already in heaven. All those who believe and will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And then there will be a day of judgment, the Bema Seat, we call it. Paul took that name from the Greeks, the Greek judges, the Roman judges. When Jesus stood before Pilate, the Bible calls Pilate's seat the Bema Seat in the Greek, the judgment seat. Well, we have a judgment seat also, not before men, but before God, ultimately. And we will stand before him, and there we will receive our rewards or notice of our loss of rewards. And we contrast again Abraham and Lot, Samuel and Samson, David and Solomon. It was said of David he was a man after God's own heart. And in the end it was said of Solomon that he yielded himself to the pagan gods of his wives. Three sloppy, three courageous. I set before you an open door. Which one will you go through? Open doors, we should say. Opportunities. Where will we go as Christians? The straight and narrow of Abraham, Samuel, and David, or will we seek to just be sloppy? And so knowing that I have a judgment is quite sobering. It's supposed to be. Law, the commandments of Christ, which is the commandment of love, it is not a philosophy. It is a fact. And there's accountability that belongs to it. It is the Ten Commandments condensed into three. Jesus will further condense it. And he says, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And this judgment seat has to do with us walking calmly with our God, with our mercy towards others, and knowing that these are things that God has revealed to us. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And here we see this phase of judgment belongs to the rewards that Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Finally, this is Paul, as he believes he is about to die, and that he is writing this letter. This is the end of his life. And he writes, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. If you are a Christian, you love the appearing of Christ. You love that he came as a man to earth, and that he died and took our sins away, and that he rose again, and that he's here with you right now. You love the thought that you're going to be with him forever. This is what the Bible means when the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. You cannot get these things by being followers of the devil. And this is the judgment, again, that Paul is speaking of. Verse 11, for it is written, he goes now to the scripture, and he says, he's quoting Isaiah the prophet, as I live, says Jehovah, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now we have it here in Romans, and again in Philippians chapter 2, where it's assigned also to Jesus, every knee shall bow. I've practiced my bow. I have my confession already. I am set for this moment. When will this judgment come? When will the righteous receive the rewards? Well, the Bible is not clear on it, but it does seem to be after the rapture, after the tribulation is my take on it. Now, here's a good point. If we disagree on that, if you say, well, no, I think it's here. This is a minor point. And to argue and to judge over such things would be shameful. But we are encouraged to have opinions about what the scripture says nonetheless. And it's okay to have an opinion. Don't walk around afraid, oh, if I have this opinion, someone's going to get me. Well, if you're wrong and it's easily proven, well, you get corrected and you won't have that opinion. You only have to get corrected once. So I think that this happens right before. Well, I don't want to talk about it. Not because it's just going to take us into Revelation 20, and then we'll just never get out of Romans 14. But let's say it's going to be after the rapture and before the coming of Christ with his saints. That's my suspicion. But yet I'm not 100% on that either. And that's okay, because the Bible hasn't revealed it, but yet it's exciting to discuss it. Verse 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God, each one of us who are saved. Now the wicked, well, we're going to end up in Revelation 20 anyway. The wicked is a whole different story. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, speaking of Jesus. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the only one. We're all sons of God in the sense that we are created by God and family, those who are saved, but we're not the only begotten son. I bring this up because many years ago when I was seeking Christ early in my life, before I became born again, it was a long break between this moment and until I finally was saved, I had said to someone, quite sure, not smugly, but confidently, you know, Jesus is God's son. And the response from this person was, so, we're all God's son. I had no comeback for that. The comeback is, well, yeah, but we're not all the only begotten son. Just because you lose an argument does not mean the other person's right. Thank God I had a chance, 10 years or so later, to take this up again with this person and flayed them, but they didn't get saved. So what big deal does it make? Well, I felt good that I could defend the faith, but I felt awful that they were so stubborn that they just refused it. I don't believe it. That's the best they could. I don't believe it. Well, then there's nothing more I can do for you. John's Gospel again, chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, those folks that say, well, you know, how I can't believe in God with so much horror and suffering in the world. What do you want, a medal? You think the rest of us don't see the horror and suffering in the world also? It doesn't break our heart also? But while we are lost for solution, we are not lost in our faith. You, on the other hand, who have that position, you're just lost. You have no solutions, and ultimately you will have no salvation because you rejected the only true and living God with all the evidence available. For you to examine, you have refused. John's Gospel, chapter 5. John 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. When the Christian dies, they really don't die. They just sort of step out of this dimension and right into the next one, and there is Jesus. But with the wicked, it is not so. And so we turn to Revelation chapter 20, and there are three key verses here, verses 6, 11, and 12. Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. These are those tribulation saints as well as us, because this is the first resurrection. There's a second one, but it's not of the righteous. It's of the unrighteous. Verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne." This in contrast to the Bema seat, the judgment seat. This is a great white throne. "And him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them," speaking of the lost. "And I saw the dead, the small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." God keeps the records. And the only solution is Christ Jesus. That's why we emphasize salvation through Jesus Christ alone. This Jesus Christ is the one to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Both saved and unsaved alike, this to them, it is an inescapable reality. We will do it with joy. They will do it with condemnation, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. If there were no such thing as punishment, then again, the commandments of God would be just mere philosophy. But they're not. They're reality. Verse 12, "So then," Paul is writing to the church in Rome, "so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, because of this, let us not judge one another anymore." Let's cut it out. "But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Concentrate your efforts on not causing someone to hurt themselves. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore." It is like when you come to church and you find out that a behavior you have been engaged in is a sin, and the pastor says, "Okay, repent and cut it out." Well, that's what is happening here. Now, once again, do not embarrass yourself. If you are caught in some sin, do not try to justify it with, "Who are you to judge me?" Well, I'm a child of God, and I can judge your heart if you tell it to me. I can judge your actions if I see them. This is not a game. It's very serious. You take these things away, then people will live indeed like devils and think that God doesn't care. And again, to reemphasize the point, this is how hell is populated. "My people perish for lack of knowledge," God said about the Jews. How true is that not of others who have no knowledge of the holy, no knowledge of Jesus Christ, or who, because they refused it. And so, "Therefore, let us not judge one another" has to do, we're not walking around trying to be the gospel Gestapo, finding out who's naughty and who's nice, and all the time making ourselves feel splendid about who we are or our family. And you see this sometimes. You see some folks, they do this on a family level. "My family is better than your family," and it's not Christianity. Verse 14, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Now, of course, even here, there is a caveat, and the scripture makes room for that. Because it never fails, it seems, there's always someone who comes up with some extraordinary challenge, and we're supposed to have an answer. And one of them is, "Well, I can eat anything?" "Anything you want." "You mean I can eat anything?" "Yep, anything." "Okay, got that point. How about my neighbor?" No, your cannibalism is not something that's permitted. "Where does it say it?" "Well, it's here in the Old Testament." "But I'm under grace, are I not? I couldn't eat pork then, but I can eat it now. I couldn't eat people then, but..." Now, we know that that is ridiculous, but they got to see it in the scripture. And the geniuses, the apostles, the geniuses of the spirit that they were, 1 Timothy chapter 1, they knew about such things. And so they had these sort of blanket statements that just dealt with it all. And here we read But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Okay, so we're not dead to the moral code of the law. The ritualistic code has no bearing on us whatsoever, but the moral code does. And he continues, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Now, the omission that he doesn't put, and for murderers of uncles, doesn't mean it's okay to kill uncles. Okay, we have the reason through these things. For fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And now here it is. Because there are those, well, Jesus never condemned pedophiles. No, because it was so disgusting and vile that nobody thought of it. It wasn't necessary to flag it. But in such hard cases as this, and this is not the only spot, we're just taking this one, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That is a broad sweeping sentence, is it not? And if there is any other thing that is contrary to the teaching of the word, and it's said in other places, in other ways, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are just and noble, if there are any, then meditate on these things. These are things that are good. The word of God is thorough. It covers it all. It gives us everything we need to be victorious in Christ Jesus. But it makes a demand upon us to not have to lay it all out just in two forms. First, it is internally, that I understand who Jesus is and who I am in relation to my brother, and that he did not come here so that I could bicker about meaningless things, majoring in the minors. Jesus pointed this out to a group of Pharisees, and that he said to them in Matthew 23, verse 23, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." In other words, that's like saying, "Woe to you pastors and authors of Christian books." That's how it would transfer today. Not all of them, but the guilty ones. And remember, here we go. This is interesting. I'll get back to this. If you're going to have a thin skin, you better get out of Christianity. Folks will come to church and they will pick up an insult on a behavior that the Bible has clearly addressed. And here's my example that I've used before, and I like this one a lot. If I'm talking about dumb people, and you come up at the end of service and say, "I was offended." Well, you admitted you're dumb. I didn't call you dumb. Why are you blaming me? You didn't have to pick that up. That's what he does. He isolates us and he says, "Okay, now I'm talking to you. Don't go blabbing it. Fix it. You don't need to go tell the pastor you got me with that one." Because it's not him. It's God, the Holy Spirit. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." So the guilty ones would say, that would be me, "for you pay tithe of mint, anise, cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." You see, they were majoring in the minors. "You've neglected justice and mercy, faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." You should have gotten the whole thing, the minors and the majors together. But no, what you are all about are the petty little arguments that make you feel good. You want it to be a celebusy. You know, it's a Pharisee that's a celebrity. And it tells us, he says, you go out to the marketplaces, you want people to come and bow down before you? Oh, there's the Pharisee. "Oh, Rabbi, oh, Rabbi, oh, Rabbi." And Jesus dealt with these things. In one group, he said, "Why do you call me Rabbi? What do you mean by that? I don't know if I want it from you." So, Paul, coming back to Romans 14, "I know and am convinced by the Lord that there is nothing unclean in and of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." If you're going to mess with your conscience is the seat of your will. If that's the place where we are aware of right and wrong, of God and of everything that we do, there's just so many things happen in the conscience. And if you start tinkering with your own conscience, you become a hypocrite, a liar, a cheater. You confuse so many things. It starts leading to so many other things. And so the Bible tells us, if you have a problem with it, then for your own sake, stop doing it. But don't go laying your personal convictions on others when God has not laid it on them. Now, of course, everything within reason. It doesn't mean that we're free in the spirit, we can murder, and that's that. No, murder has never been good. And we're under still the moral law, and that much of it existed in print before the Jews had come along, and we have them recorded for us in Genesis. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. If you know you're hurting him, but yeah, hey, I'm free, it's your problem. Please, another bratwurst. And he's struggling with it, then maybe you're not being kind as you should be. Now, this is again in reason. If wearing clothes makes my brother stumble, I'll help him up. And why do I even have to put it that way? Because Christianity is infested with people who will strangle on gnats and swallow camels. And to try to preemptive strike, so to speak, to hit it first, so they go, you know what, that's a good point. You know, maybe I'm being a little ridiculous with my pettiness. Maybe I'm a little high maintenance. I need to correct these things. Let a man examine himself. Do not destroy, verse 15, with your food the one for whom Christ died. Remember what it's all about. There's so many scripture verses we have not time to go into to bring all of these things to more light, I guess. Verse 16, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. You're good that you're free, and you know you're free, but now you're using it around somebody who's weak. You're watching scary movies in the presence of your little brothers, and they're spooked now. But because you're not bothered by it, you don't care. Well, that's the problem. Now we have an issue of carelessness. You shouldn't really watch spooky movies anyway. But I don't find it entertaining to be scared. If I want to be scared, all I need to do is get on the interstate. Well, worse, get on an airplane, right? A commercial airliner. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Relationship with God is not about diet, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15 continues this. Part of chapter 15 should have been in chapter 14, and that will give me the segue to come back to verse 17. It is a pivotal verse, and I don't want to rush through it, and so it will be our introduction for chapter 15. He continues in verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. That's what I want to be. Acceptable by God, approved by men. Paul spoke on this. It was said of Jesus. It is right. Jesus grew in stature and favor in the eyes of God and amongst men. And this is all operating under righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He who serves Christ has these things. Verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for our peace and the things which one may edify another. Let's build up. Let's generate, not drain. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine or anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Now, this is what happened in Acts when the church in Jerusalem sent to the church in Antioch. Acts chapter 15, we ask that you abstain from sexual immorality. Well, you know, you wouldn't have to ask that one, really. That one's fine. But when he got into the meat part, he says that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you do well. Well, except for the sexual immorality, the other three things, we don't have to follow. But what was happening in the church is that the Jews couldn't handle it. They could not handle these Gentiles flooding into the church, eating like this, the things offered in the marketplace. And so in great wisdom, the apostles said, listen, we need a sort of a lessening of tensions here, and it's coming in through diet. We've got this merger of cultures and religions in Christ. We can't allow your freedom to hurt the other. It does not say if you don't do these things, you've lost your salvation. There is yet another illustration of what Paul is trying to write to the Romans. Don't use your food to hurt someone else. And there's more that can be said about Acts 15. You know, eating something strangled with the blood in it is kind of cheating. You're supposed to bleed the animal under the Judaic law, and the Jews were not to eat a strangled animal because the strangulation traps so much of the blood within the meat, and it was that flavor that they wanted. And God had said, I don't want my people doing this. And if someone says, why? The Lord's response is, I said I don't want you to do it. Oh, okay. Why is, you know, imagine if you're a platoon commander, and every time you give an order, someone says, why? Firing squad, that's why. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. So much we could say about this. Tongues are like this. I speak in tongues, but why do I have to make it an issue with everybody else? I mean, and it's the same thing. If you got your faith together, you don't have to have somebody write off on it for you. Be secure in your faith. Don't be so fragile. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. If it's not rightly attached with God, then it's not right.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of Romans the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through the book of Romans. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.